get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today.
Well, do I really need to preach after that? Yeah, because we want to know what you got to say about this. Where were we? 1 Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, and I think chapter 3, right? Wow, 2 verse 8. Y'all came expecting to hear something specific today, didn't you? You know, this is one of those passages of Scripture that you're going to be labeled a Pharisee or a heretic. And I suggest to you this morning, there's a middle ground. The view that I'm going to espouse on this particular passage of Scripture is neither complementarian nor egalitarian. What does that mean? It neither views women under the thumb of men, nor does it view women as being able and capable of doing the same things as men. There is a function and an order to the family, and there is a function and an order within God's family. The same principles apply. Now, there are some authors that I admire and agree with on a wide range of subjects, but this is one subject that I find that those that I normally agree with, I do not agree with. I think I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about women in the church. Yeah, fireworks. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 is where we're going to begin this study. And we'll see how far we get. I want you to notice as we approach the Scripture, I set the context last week for you in that Paul is writing to Timothy on a couple of subjects of concern to the Ephesian believers. Remember, Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. And some issues arose that needed some attention. And so Paul is writing to address those things. Now notice in verse 8, we'll go back and pick that up. And you're probably glad I don't go back to 1, because you know I'd have to comment as we worked our way through those first 7 verses. But notice in verse 8, what's the first word you come to? Therefore. And what is therefore, therefore? Because of what he said previously. So he's summing up his thoughts in the first 7 verses. He comes to verse 8, he says, therefore. So what he's saying is, now here's a summary. Let me capture this for you, what I've just said. Therefore, I want the men in every place, and that means whether you're meeting as a body of believers in the assembly, or whether you're in your workplace, or wherever you happen to be, everywhere. And remember, you have to get into the mindset of the New Testament church. They didn't have a central location like what we have, a church building that they came to. They were predominantly house churches. So in the city of Ephesus, there might have been a dozen or more. Ephesus was a fairly large city, several hundreds of thousands of people at this time. And so he says, everywhere, I want men in every place, wherever you're gathering, to pray, lifting up holy hands. And this is the important part. It's not that you lift up holy hands. What he's saying is, I want your assemblies to be holy. And so, in order to be holy, I want there to be a lack of what? Wrath and dissension. Now, what does that tell us by implication? Well, it tells us by implication that wrath and dissension characterized some of their meetings. That they were going like this. That they were bumping heads, that they were arguing and fussing with one another. And Paul says, no. Any place you come together, wherever it may be, I want there to be a spirit of holiness, and that means there'll be an absence of wrath and dissension. Now notice the next word, verse 9, likewise. So what does that tell us? Same context. He's not changing subjects. Well, he's changing subjects in the sense that now he's going to address women, but he's not changing the theme, the subject of what he's talking about. Likewise falls under therefore. It's still a part of what he's summarizing. Do you see that? Likewise. And really, verses 8 through 15 go together. So let me read this and then we'll go back and talk about it. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Well, we'll move on to chapter 3 now. A lot of pastors want to avoid sections of Scripture like this. And I understand why. Because they don't want to hit the static. They don't want to hear all of the fallout from taking a stand on what the Scripture says. Well, they don't have a problem doing it in other areas, but this is one of those that they try to avoid. And folks, that is simply wrong. It shows a weakness, in my opinion. Now, I'm not saying that I go out of my way to look for people to argue with, because you know I don't. I don't try to be offensive. I don't try to be rude. And I don't try to be, and I know some of you are going to snicker, I don't try to be controversial. Well, good, you didn't. I do not make it an object. When you're teaching the Word, folks, the Word is the Word. It will be controversial all by itself. You don't need to try and assist that. It was our Lord Himself that said what? I am a rock of offense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. So we don't need to try and be controversial. What is Paul talking about here? Well, let me paint the picture for you. There were problems in the Ephesian church. There were problems, how can I say it best, with women's liberation, with feminism. You need to understand the times. And then you'll see that what Paul says here is really radically free. Really? There's freedom in this passage? Absolutely there is. In those days, In the Greco-Roman world, women were not allowed to receive an education. They were not allowed to go to school. They were seen, much like in the Judaistic world, as possessions. The Jews would not allow women to be taught the Torah. They couldn't go to school. They took care of the house. Now, I know some of you ladies are thinking, well, gee, not much has changed today. Well, even in the church, brothers and sisters, we see vestiges of this inheritance from our forefathers. America was founded on Judaic principles, on Greco-Roman principles. We see that primarily in law, for example. So what Paul is saying here is he's first of all addressing a specific situation. And we know from what he said in other places, primarily 1 Corinthians, and we'll get to that in a second, that this needs to be balanced with what he says elsewhere. Because a topical reading of this will get you the wrong interpretation. How so, Mike? Well, let's dive in. Women. Likewise, I want women, verse 9, to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. What's that about? Well, simply put, brothers and sisters, that was the way, what Paul just described there, that was the way that prostitutes dressed in those days. So what is he saying? Don't come to church looking like a harlot. That's pretty clear. What's the message for us today? Dress modestly. Dress modestly. Don't come to church to be seen. Ladies, single ladies, don't come to church on the hunt. You know what that means. Don't dress as if you're on the hunt. Your dress should be modest in that, and what Paul's going to say here, in that it reflects godliness. So don't adorn yourself with these things. But, notice verse 10, but, and so what he's saying is, instead of that, this. Instead of dressing this way, this. But rather, by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. So in other words, walk the walk. If you talk it, walk it, right? Don't say you believe this, and yet by the way that you dress and the way that you behave and the way that you act, you're saying something entirely different. There's something to be said for godliness in our dress. So he says, if you're appealing to godliness, then walk that walk. Verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Ladies, let me ask you something. How's that make you feel? Well, listen, I'm not appealing to emotions. I didn't ask you that question for that reason. Because you know how I think about that. It really doesn't matter how we feel about something in Scripture. What really matters is, do you know what it means? Do you know what it's saying? And then, are you willing to submit yourself to the teaching of the Word? That's the issue, isn't it? It isn't, well, I don't agree with that. I don't like that, so I'm going to cherry pick. We don't have that freedom, do we? We don't have the freedom. Well, I like this, but I don't like this, so I'll follow this, but I won't follow this. Well, guess what? You're not following it at all then. 99% faithful falls short of the mark. Now, here's what's interesting to me about this. I use the New American Standard, as many of you do. Some of you use the NIV. Some may have the King James. But I think they all say woman, man. Is that correct? Here's an interesting thing about that. In the original languages, those words there are wife and husband. Wife and husband. The word there for wife or for woman is gyne in the Greek, G-Y-N-E. The word in this verse for man is aner, A-N-E-R. What's interesting to me about this, and as I was looking at this passage this week, I ran across an article in the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society entitled Women in the Church, Hermeneutics or Exegesis. And this is what it said. It says, what allows the reader to interpret aner, A-N-E-R, for man, as referring unambiguously to a husband rather than simply a man, is its proximity and semantic relation to gyne, G-Y-N-E. Why is that important? Mike, you're putting me to sleep. Well, I hope not. I hope you'll hang with me. This is important. Within Paul's writings, setting 1 Timothy chapter 2, this particular passage aside, and looking at the rest of Paul's writings, aner, for husband, occurs 50 times in Paul's writings. Gyne, or gyner, for wife, occurs 54 times in Paul's writings. And when he uses them both in the same place or close proximity, i.e. context, 11 different times in his writings he uses aner and gyne in close context. Every time, without exception, it's husband and wife, not man and woman. Now, some of you, you're pretty fast, so you see where I'm going with this. That casts a whole different light on what I grew up thinking this said and what I was taught that was. And listen, you know I always give this disclaimer. You don't have to believe a word I say. Study it for yourself. If you don't like this interpretation, then do your own research and see what you come up with. But here's what I'm confident of. You'll find out I'm right. I guess that's a different way of saying you've got the right to be wrong if you want, but without saying it, actually. Yeah, I don't anymore. Even though you do, but I don't say that anymore. So listen, let's read it in that context, shall we? Because that's the original language, that I'm convinced was Paul's meaning. He's not referring to men and women generally speaking in the body. He's talking about husbands and wives. And what gives the strongest support for me beyond the aner and gyne words that mean husband and wife, and Paul always, always, always uses it that way, is what he has to say in the last two verses of this section, 14 and 15. Notice it says it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in transgress, the woman being preserved through the bearing. What does all that mean? And how does that relate to what he's talking about? Well, the context is husband and wife, Adam and Eve. And that God created Adam and Eve as husband and wife and created order within that relationship. And that's why he appeals to Adam and Eve, to make his case that he's talking about husband and wife, not man and woman. That casts a whole nother context, doesn't it? So I do not allow a wife, verse 12, to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's unpack that. Here's what Spyros Zodiatis, he's, in my view, one of the preeminent, of course, he's deceased now. He died several years ago. But he's one of the preeminent Greek scholars. He was a Greek. He knows something about his language and the Koine Greek of that time. Scholar. Some of you have his books. This particular book is the Complete Word Study New Testament, Spyros Zodiatis. Here's what he has to say, and I thought it was very interesting. He says, to function properly, everything needs a person in the position of leadership, especially a family. And again, that's why Paul appeals in verse 14 and 15 to the family as support for what he says about the husband-wife relationships within the church. So to function properly, everything needs a person in the position of leadership. And folks, brothers and sisters, who is the God-ordained person in the leadership role in the family? The husband. Okay. Let's be clear about that. I'm not making a case for shared leadership. Especially a family. So the marriage unit consists of two people that have distinct personalities. These two require a headship. That being the man according to God's creation and ordinance. In 1 Timothy 2:11, there are several key words that show how a wife should convey a proper relationship to her husband. The first of these terms is gune, which, depending on the context, may indicate a woman in general or a wife. But as I've read to you, in Paul's writings, every time without exception is husband and wife. The close relationship of this word with the word andros from anar, meaning husband, not simply man, requires that the word be translated wife. That's what Zodiatis is saying. The subsequent term to consider is hesuchia, H-E, and you can. I'll just give you the Strong's number, 2271, because I know you're taking notes. I can see you. We're going to check this guy out and see if he's a heretic or not. Great! Whether you preach through dissension, jealousy, or envy, that Christ is preached, that's the only thing that matters. So whether you're doing it to prove me wrong, I don't care. Get in the Word. So the subsequent term to consider in this passage, verse 11, hesuchia, H-E-S-U-C-H-I-A, translated silence. In the New Testament, it occurs numerous times referring to tranquility or the state of being undisturbed. Well, that has a vast different meaning than shut your face, doesn't it? How many times have you heard that, though? Women shouldn't talk in church. Really? 1 Corinthians, Paul said, now, ladies, when you're praying or prophesying... Well, is Paul schizophrenic, or you forgot what he wrote to the Corinthians? So it can't possibly mean shut your face. This should be the understanding in this verse, that silence means tranquility or a state of being undisturbed. One must bear in mind here that during the era of time when Paul was writing, it was usually men who were the ones to receive an education. If this meant complete silence, women would never have had the opportunity to ask questions or increase her knowledge of the Scriptures. Simply speaking, the wife ought to be displaying a tranquil spirit in her attempt to learn. Doesn't that make much more sense? The final word of key importance in understanding the silence mentioned in this verse is huptage, H-U-P-O-T-A-G-E. Strong's number 5292.
I want to get lost in you, so anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.cclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family. For more information about the Transforming Word radio ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, pastormike@cclohio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.